I'd like to read three passages with you and then perhaps link them together as we look at the relationship between Christ and the church. Tonight I want to reverse that and look at the relationship between the church and Christ. I'd like you to turn, please, first to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Come, let us build us a city and a tower whose top might reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people are now one, and this they began to do, and now nothing will be withheld from them which they have imagined to do. Come, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord scattered them abroad. There are those who struggle with the question of how people got to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I just wonder the significance of this phrase. What God actually did when he scattered the people? Did he by some miraculous way lift them up and spread them across the face of the earth? We don't know. But that's what the word tells us, that the Lord scattered them across the face of the earth. And they ceased building the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did confound the language of all the earth, and from there did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Romans chapter 9 and verse 1, please. Romans 9 and verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I mentioned to Greg last week that the God's purposes in marriage actually were kept a secret for thousands of years until Paul brought out this example of what God had in mind all the time from human marriage. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. One thing we're always sure of course, is when the Word of God is read, it can be blessed and used by God himself. He doesn't need any human interpreter. He's very gracious in that he allows us to share our thoughts together upon his Word. The story of the Bible is a very simple one. If you asked me what would I deem to be the message of the Bible, I would say this: God seeking a renewed relationship with man. That's all. If man had not sinned and wandered from God, we would not have a Bible. We would not have seen a cross. We would have not seen a Savior die. And we would not be preaching the gospel message today. But because sin entered in, that relationship which God planned to enjoy with the creature that he made was broken and was destroyed by sin. And from that moment until now, God has worked and is still working on the renewal of that relationship. He seemed, of course, to have achieved it at creation, but as I said, sin destroyed that relationship. And God sought from that time its renewal. In the early chapters of Genesis, he worked with at least two men. There was Enoch, who walked with God and who was not, because God took him. And there was Noah, who found grace in the sight of God. And although the sinfulness of man had risen to God and had permeated heaven so obnoxiously that God had to judge sin by means of the flood, Noah had found grace in the sight of God, and he was taken through the flood. And it seemed as though God was going to be able to make a new beginning and renew his relationship with his creature through Noah, but it was not to be. When we come to Genesis chapter 11, we find man attempting to reach God. Now you'll read all sorts of commentaries, all sorts of ideas behind this, and that every one of them might have an element of truth. But regardless of the human reason, the attempt was to reach unto heaven, which was the dwelling place of God. And if we get there, they said, we'll make a name for ourselves. And so through self-righteousness, an act of self-righteousness and self-ambition, man attempted to reach God. But God was having none of it. It was God intending to renew the relationship with man, and if it was to be renewed, it was to be renewed on his terms. God was not going to accept the ambition, the self-righteousness of man as a grounds for the renewal of the relationship. And so God rejected man as he came down to the Tower of Babel and confused the languages. And if you want to know how the Welsh language came about, come and ask me afterwards. There was a very little accident at the Tower of Babel, and the Welsh language came out of that. But still, that's another story. God confused the languages, and so communication between the human race was destroyed. And as I said earlier, in what way he scattered men across the face of the earth, we really don't know. But that's what the Word of God tells us. And God turned his back upon man as a whole. We never read any more of God trying to reach out to the whole of the human race and reestablish this relationship. Instead of which, he took a man. He called him and he said, I want you to leave where you're living, and I want you to come to a place that I'm going to show you. And so he called out Abraham, or Abram as he was then. And from Abraham he began to build and rebuild this relationship. Now Abram had a very special relationship with God. Scriptures leave us in no doubt as to that. That relationship was so special that God showered Abraham with some eternal promises, which in their fullness have yet to be fulfilled. And so God sought through this man to reestablish his relationship with mankind. From Abraham came a mighty nation. And God took this nation to himself. And in Romans chapter 9, we read of all the blessings that God had poured down upon this nation. He told them very clearly, I don't love you because you're lovable. I don't love you because you're the greatest among the nations. In fact, you're the smallest. But I love you because I love you, says God. And so he takes this nation to himself. It's an on-off relationship, of course, as history records for us. And as Paul is writing to the Romans, his thoughts settle on this special nation. This nation that God had taken and was going to use as the ground of renewed relationship with himself. And as Paul thinks about them, look at the things he tells us that God had done. He said, of this nation was the adoption. This is God reaching into all the nations of the earth and taking this nation for himself. Adopting it as his own earthly son. He goes on to talk about the glory. Well, it was among this nation that the visible presence of the glory of God was to be seen as they built the tabernacle and then the temple, and God came down and dwelt in the midst of these people. The covenants, says Paul, the covenants are theirs. And God reached into the relationship and he made them tremendous covenants. He made a covenant with Abraham as to his earthly seed. He made a covenant with Abraham as to his heavenly seed. He made a covenant with David as to the kingly line. He made a covenant with the people as to the land that they will yet occupy. And these were covenants generated from God himself. There was nothing in these people that drew it from God. It was just that he loved them and they were his people. And he moved in love towards them. The law written by the finger of God on the tablets of stone. Those tremendous precepts by which man could have lived and pleased God if he could have kept them. The services of God. Think of that tabernacle where God dwelt in all his glory. And to his people were given the service and the rituals of worship. They alone worshipped the true God. They alone had a representative who could go once a year into the presence of this God and get the question of sin dealt with. Oh, the privileges that were there. The promises, says Paul, marvelous in their nature. The promises that God had given these people. And then the final thing, of whom concerning the flesh Christ came. This was their crowning distinction. All the things that God had done for them, all that he had permitted them to do throughout the centuries fell into insignificance in the light of this particular blessing, of whom, according to the flesh, says Paul, Christ came. The crowning distinction of this nation was the coming of Christ. Oh, and this was to be something special. This was the Messiah that God had promised. This was his very representative, his son, coming down from heaven to dwell amongst these people. And yet, Peter could say, ye have taken him by wicked hands and have crucified and slain him. Stephen, as he utters a tremendous speech before he died, he says, "The just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." And you remember, just before the cross, "Behold your king." We have no king but Caesar. We will not have this man to reign over us. And while in Genesis chapter 11, God rejected man, the Jews rejected God. And so the work, the relationship has failed again. God tried with Adam, tried with Noah, tried with Abraham and the nation that came from Abraham. But the very thing that should have been their blessing, they rejected. He came unto his own, to his own place. And his own people wouldn't accept him. But listen what Paul writes. The very thing that the Jews rejected, the very thing that caused their rejection of God, was the next building block that God was going to use to reestablish this relationship. The death of Christ and his subsequent resurrection is the foundation for the church. The foundation for God's final attempt to renew relationship with men and women and boys and girls. And Paul could write to the Corinthians, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, that are perishing, foolishness. But unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block." We've seen that. "Unto the Greeks, foolishness. But to them who are being called," remember those two words, "to them who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, God's power, and God's wisdom." To them who are being called, here it is, here's the church. Ecclesia, the called out one. The assembly, a word which came from municipal government of the day, to call out councillors, to call out representatives of the people, is the word that God uses to deal with this renewed relationship. And so they who are called, they who are being called, form the church. Let's pause here for a moment. We're going to look at the church in more detail tonight, but let's pause in the flow of our thoughts. The called out ones, purchased with his blood. This group of men and women, boys and girls, have become precious to Christ. Are you one of them? Are you one of the called out ones? Are you one who has said to God, "I can see your attempt to renew relationship. I can see your attempt to deal with the barrier of our relationship. And I believe that Christ died for my sins. And that by taking him in, accepting him, by acknowledging that I am a sinner and I need a savior, I then join the church." How about that? See how easy it is? No filling in forms. No paying a membership due. Nothing. But accepting the Savior as your very own. Oh, those who are being called. He's the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so when we come to Ephesians, our thoughts are focused upon this group of people collectively called the church. The called out ones, the assembled ones. And we look tonight at to whom they're assembled and how are they brought together. But suffice it to say at this point, here's God's renewal of relationship with a group of people who have come to know Christ as their own Savior. The very one who the Jews rejected. The believer today says, he's mine. He's my Savior. And God says that relationship is back on track. He calls us his children. Christ calls us brethren. We're the heirs of God in Christ. And as a result of that simple act of faith, we're brought back into the relationship, this renewed relationship with God. It failed with the nations. It failed with Israel. But it succeeds in Christ. And let's have a look at something of the relationship. Greg read this passage last week, and his focus was primarily on the human relationship. But behind that, behind the teaching on the human relationship, is God talking about the new relationship that he has brought into being by the creation of the church. And I want you to notice that that relationship has a threefold aspect. It has a past relationship. There is a present relationship. And there is a future relationship. Look at the past one. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see, the church comes into existence because as the Savior went to the cross, he saw a body of people who were going to believe and accept the work that he's doing on the cross. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And as the Lord went to the cross, being who he was, being the omniscient one and the all-knowing one, could see beyond the cross a body of people who would come to trust him, accept him as their Savior, who he was going to designate the church. And Paul could say, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's Paul also that says, of course, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, the church might be a group of people, but it's a group of individuals. And as each individual comes to accept the fact that the Son of God loved me and gave himself up for me, so we all come together as the church, and God says, Christ loved the church so much that he surrendered himself up to the awfulness of the cross because he loved the church. But look at the present relationship. That he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of the word. Now in John 17, his prayer to the Lord is, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And the present relationship with the church is simply this, that Christ is working with the church through his word, through the Spirit, to set them apart for himself. No, we are set apart positionally. Don't anybody ever tell you that you can be lost once you're saved. There is no scripture that supports that in any way whatsoever. And so we're not talking about positional sanctification here. If we're saved, we're in Christ and we're in Christ forever. We're talking about our standing, our daily standing, our living before God. And Christ's present activity for the church today is so working upon it by his word and the Spirit. It will look separated to him. That the world will look upon us as a body and the whole church as a body and they will see us like Christ. Oh, look at it. Nourish and cherish. I always get trouble saying these two, so if I say them fast and get mixed up, please excuse me. Two of the most beautiful words in Scripture. Nobody hates his own flesh, says the apostle, but he nourishes it and cherishes it. Now the word nourish is to support. We've been talking about diets, haven't we? At least Greg did. I didn't bring the subject up. But you see, why am I on a diet? Why is Doreen on a diet? Lillian? Because we know if our sugar gets out of hand, we got problems. And so we keep to a diet because that's the food that will enable us to function and to grow properly and well. This is the idea of nourish. You don't get a baby and jam a steak down them. I'm not too sure with some of today's parents, but hey, that's another question. You know, what do you do with a baby? You give the food that's necessary for every point of growth. That's nourishing. And that's what Christ is doing to the church. He's making sure that it's properly and correctly fed. And when his word is ministered, and his spirit takes that word, it not only has a sanctifying effect, it has a feeding effect. He says, and we've been looking at this in Hebrews, you got a problem, you're still playing around with milk when you should have strong meat. And the work of Christ today is to ensure that the church is properly fed. That we will grow as Christians. But look at the other one, cherish. Oh, this is a beautiful word. And by the way, that word nourish, that's the only place in Scripture it occurs. Look at cherish. This has the idea of a mother bird drawing a child, a chick, into the warmth of its body. You remember what the Lord said to Jerusalem? Oh, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but ye would not. And he wept over Jerusalem. You see, his desire for the church today is to take those individuals who compose it and to take the church as a whole and to draw it to the warmth of his body. The word literally means to soften with warmth, as does a bird. Tender loving care is what Christ has in mind for the church today. In the past, he loved her and gave himself for her. In the present, he is working within this relationship to sanctify her, to set her apart in a real practical way for himself. He's feeding her with the necessary food for her growth at any point in time. And he's holding her close to the warmth. You ever felt when you've been in difficult times? Dave Humphrey and I were sort of comparing notes about the last night before the operations that we went through. Mine was the urostomy and his was a heart bypass. And we were saying what a special night it was. Now, if anybody had told me before I was going to have operations like that, I would have died. I wouldn't have to worry about the operation. But you see, God takes you through them one at a time. And we both said that that night was one of the most special in our lives. I think I told you I sang to myself. Now, he sings loud. You see, that's what we decided was different between us. Remember, he sang loud and frightened all the nurses. I wasn't going to risk that. But I sang, I don't know, 500 times, "His name is wonderful." All night. That's it. When we're going through difficult times, it's to feel the arms of the Savior around us, saying, "I want to hold you close. I want to cherish you. I want to hold you dear." And it's those in the life of a Christian and a church that are very special moments when the Savior reaches out, puts his arms around us in the midst of difficulties and draws us into the warmth of his body. But you know the best is yet to be. Look what he's going to do. That he might present, that he might himself present it to himself a glorious church. That he himself, there's an extra himself in there, might present to himself. King James says, set it alongside, I believe. But it's really the idea of presenting, making himself a present of the church. And there's coming a day where in front of all the wandering worlds, he's going to take this body of believers and he's going to publicly and universally declare they're mine. And we're going to shine with glory, not our glory, but his reflected glory. This is what he's going to do. You see, the relationship has been restored, and all the love that God has been waiting for centuries to pour upon the human race, he's pouring it now through Christ to those who are called. Christian, this is our experience. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And now as we meet both individually and as we are collectively, he's working through his Spirit and his Word to really set us apart for himself. He's feeding us with whatever food we need at every stage of growth. He's drawing us to the warmth of his presence, as a bird draws her chicks. And he looks at us and he says, one day, you're going to stand in my reflected glory, and I'm going to own you as mine. Oh, what a prospect for the believer. As Paul says, you know, the problems of this world are just but for a moment. They're light affliction in the light of the glory that's ours in Christ. Fellow believer, we have tremendous blessings in him as God has renewed that relationship with us. Those of you who may be with us who are not saved, wouldn't you like to feel that God has this relationship with you? You'll only have it through Christ. Come to know him as your Savior. 280 for our closing hymn. He did. Tonight I want to reverse the relationship. There are many churches out there, which is right. Which is right. Spend some time looking at that question. Not in the form of attack on other groups of believers. Please don't understand that I might do that. What I want to do is to look at the Word of God and see what God expects of this group that are now in that new relationship with him in Christ. Shall we pray? Father, give us some understanding of the fullness of the work of the cross. When we realize that it was always thy desire to have fellowship with the creature that thou didst make, we've been told much concerning that as Greg has ministered to us in the past. But Father, we have seen that relationship broken and we have seen thy work at renewing it. And we see mankind being rejected as a whole. We see the nation of Israel rejecting thyself as they turn their back on Christ. But we bless thee that the very thing that was caused their rejection of thee is the very thing that thou hast taken and used to build this new relationship. We thank thee for those of us in this congregation who can with Paul say, the Son of God who loved me and who delivered himself up for me. And Father, we believe that it's the acceptance of that truth into one's heart and life that enables us to look at the whole and read as we have done that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And Father, we bless thee that relationship is so special to the Savior that in the ways that we've looked at, he's working upon these called out ones. And that one day in all the glory of eternity, He's going to set them alongside himself. Oh, Father, what a prospect for those of us who are thine. What a tempting challenge for those who are not. We ask that thy word might achieve its purpose in all our lives today, whether it be the purpose of challenge as to our standing before thee, or the purpose of encouragement for those who are thine. We ask thee that thy purposes might have been accomplished. And we thank thee for the time together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.